For those of you who don't know me, I am Bill, you know, the one he's talking about, and I appreciate everybody coming. Welcome to Crystal River of Life Coffee Shop. There's something God put on my heart that I just really want this to be for the Christians of Citrus County and whatever other county wants to travel to get here. It's fine with me, too. I tell people that there's not going to be any Baptists in heaven. There's not going to be any Catholics in heaven. There's not going to be any Pentecostals in heaven. There's only going to be Christians in heaven. Okay? We might have our affiliations. We might have a church where we feel the Lord has taken us to fitly join us in because of our unique gifts and talents, whereby we're to be working with other believers to labor for the kingdom of God and preach Christ. But we are one body. And the Lord really has a desire for us to walk in that oneness and walk in that love. We all know in parts. Nobody has the whole truth. And sometimes two people can be sitting there in disagreement, arguing about a point, and amazingly, they both could actually be right. It's just that they don't see the whole perspective on things. And this is why I think the greatest thing that we need to always remember is that love is the thing whereby they are really going to know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, that we have a love for God. And second, that we have a love for each other. And then taking it beyond that again, because at one time I was the enemy of God. And He loved me. And therefore, we are called to reflect that love, and we are to love our enemies. You know, we can't be bitter. We need to realize that if we have come into a relationship with God, we're light bearers. We have a responsibility to take that light, take that love, take that life out to other people. So why don't we pray, just so I can ask the Lord to help center my heart, and then we'll get into a little bit of the Word. Father, I thank You so much for the opportunity. We have such a diversity of people here tonight. And Lord, I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would be here to convict the hearts of men. Lord, to illuminate our hearts. Lord, we couldn't come to You except the Father drew us, and we wouldn't even know that You were the Christ except the Spirit revealed it unto us. It doesn't matter how clear the preacher preaches or how loud he shouts, if the Holy Spirit isn't here to open our ears and open our eyes, we will continue to be both blind and deaf. Lord, we need You. We need Your presence tonight. And Lord, I pray that apart from all my shortcomings, that Lord, that You would still be here to convict those, Lord, to call them, Lord, that might not even been seeking You, Lord. Just ask this in Your name, Jesus, and I just give You all the praise and all the glory. Before I get into the Word, I wanted to just share a little thing I heard about a quote from Charles Spurgeon. It was earned a title of being the Prince of Preachers. And he was talking about the love of God and how we have sinned against God. And if when we had sinned against God, as humanity, if humanity could function as a whole, if when they had sinned against God and had been convicted of that sin and had humbled themselves and got on their knees before God and cried out that, Lord, we've sinned, and sought God to find a way to be forgiven, to find a way to get back to Him, and God somehow heard that prayer and moved on their behalf and said, I will make a way for you. I mean, that would be an incredible witness to the love and mercy of God. But the fact is, we didn't cry out. God came and sought us out. He sent the ambassador of peace to us to seek us who were lost. To say, listen, whether you know it or not, you are lost. You are in danger of wrath. You are in danger of judgment. I'm here to offer peace, a remedy to the thing that has been causing your life to constantly fall short of what your heart tells you should be more than it is. We didn't seek the Lord. He sought us. Now, certainly, that doesn't take away from the commandment that Jesus says that we are to seek the Lord while he may be found and knock that it might be open and ask that it might be given. We do have a responsibility that once we come to an understanding that this is the well that has the water of life, this is the place that we need to go to be refreshed, that we need to purpose in our heart to be seekers, to be knockers, to be askers. There's no other place to go but Jesus Christ, and that's pretty much what I want to try and share about tonight. The gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel isn't the gospel of you don't have to go to hell. The gospel isn't the gospel of eternal life. The gospel isn't that Jesus is going to correct everything in your life and make things better. The gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. And what makes that the good news is because there is bad news. We all have sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And God has sent an ambassador of peace unto us, whereby we can have remedy, whereby we can come back to the Father. Those of you that brought your Bibles, Romans chapter 16, let's look at a verse there. If you don't have it, I'll read them to you. I'm in the King James. Romans 16, I'm going to start with verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. There is this mystery that was kept secret since the beginning of the world. And, of course, that mystery is the preaching of Jesus Christ. The next place I want to go to is Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. And Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto the saints." There is this mystery. And he goes on to say here that the mystery was that not only was the gospel going out to the Jews, but it was going out to the Gentiles. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of whosoever will let him come. It's for everybody. It is not an exclusive message. With that, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with the excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that's very important, because that is the foundation of every believer's life, Jesus Christ and him crucified. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That verse I like. Matter of fact, that verse becomes one of my standards for looking at ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, when he talks about how he was a minister, he was there as a nursemaid caring for the people as he preached the gospel to them. There was no haughtiness, no great confidence in anything. His confidence was solely in the Lord. But he also understood that God had given him a responsibility to take the gospel and to preach it. And so he went, Paul went with the good news of Jesus Christ, but he went with fear and trembling, ministering it, because he did not want to fall short. He did not want to misrepresent the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason this is important, because the Bible talks to us about if somebody comes to us preaching another Jesus, if there is another Jesus that is being preached in the churches in the world today that cannot save men from their sins. There is another gospel that is being preached that cannot save men from their sins. And it's by another spirit. Paul says in verse 4, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And this is where I come to having to say that I know, I absolutely know that I cannot save men. There isn't a preacher that has ever been born that can save men. But nevertheless, the Bible says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And it also tells us that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching whereby men should be saved. And so Paul, having been given this responsibility of proclaiming Jesus the Christ, crucified for the sins of the world, he went out with this responsibility and this burden to try and make men know that this is the way, this is the path. And God was the one who bore witness to the gospel with power. And the power that God gave was the power of regeneration. Regeneration, that is what it is to be saved. God isn't looking for us to make decisions that we agree with him. God is looking for us to come to a place where we cry out to him for him to quicken us, to regenerate us. The Bible says that when we're in our sins, we are dead. We are without hope. We are in danger of wrath, the judgment of God. And God has sent us his son to redeem us. Okay, I'm competing with the waitresses. Okay, they're doing a fine job. Verse 6, howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that have come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The mystery that was hid from the foundation of the world. The wisdom of God that is the power of God unto salvation. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had Pilate knew who this man was that was being condemned by the Jews that were crying out, crucify and crucify him, had he known who this man was before him, he would not have crucified him. And that's part of what we need to understand is who Jesus was. He is the power and the wisdom of God. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. A lot of times we look at this verse, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, thinking about what is yet to come. That is the way I hear that verse most preached. We can't even begin to understand what God has for it, but that is not the context of what this verse is saying. Because this whole verse is about the gospel, is about Jesus Christ, it is about the wisdom of God. That from the beginning up to the coming of Christ and his crucifixion, it never entered into the heart of man the wisdom of God, how he was going to make peace and reconcile the world unto himself. Eye did not see it, ear did not hear it. It never entered into their heart that this would happen. We see that with the disciples themselves. When he was crucified, they were scattered, and the two disciples walking the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes up among them, and he says, why are you guys so distraught? And he says, have you not heard about this man Jesus? We thought he was going to be the one. But what they thought was he was going to be the one that was going to come and change this world and overthrow the Romans and set up a new kingdom. But that's not what he was doing. He was overcoming the kingdom of darkness. He was overcoming sin. He was making atonement for the sins of the world. It never entered into the hearts of the disciples, even though Jesus told them over and over that he was going to be crucified. But they just never got it. However, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. This is why when I pray, Lord, it doesn't matter how well I speak and it doesn't matter how much I mess up. I'm not going to save you. All I'm going to try and do is give you the word of God, and I'm going to pray in my heart, Lord, in spite of me, save souls, convict souls, bring people to you, glorify your son. Because the things of God, this book here, is revealed by the Spirit of God. We need this book. We absolutely need this book. But you know what? This book sits in so many houses in this country, and people are still going to hell. People are still dark. People are still believing in another Jesus, and it's a Jesus that they made up. There's a baby Jesus that can't harm them. You know, Jesus, you look in the Bibles and you read about Jesus. The next time we see him, he's going to have eyes of fire and a sword proceeding out of his mouth. And he's coming back with the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he's coming to tread the nations with the fierceness of God's wrath as a winepress. And he's doing that because of God's righteous judgment. But the thing is, before he comes, he already came, seeking to try and make known that nobody has to perish. Nobody does. The gospel is for whosoever. Let's go to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The reason I want to go to this verse is because we're talking about the mystery that was hid from the beginning, throughout generations. Things that it says in either Peter or Ephesians, things which the angels desire to look into. You know, the angels, they never fully knew the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't understand the whole plan of God. There was this mystery that was hid. It was hid from everybody. Only God knew it. But in the beginning, and so I want to try and pull on your minds to think about what this beginning would be. There's nothing. There is absolutely nothing but God. We know that in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, but before anything was created, there was just God. And God is a spirit. He's not like you and me. He doesn't have two arms and two legs and a head. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God's spirit is everywhere, the Bible tells us. It doesn't matter how far you go out to the end of the universe. If you could get to the other side of the universe, you would be no further or closer to God than I am right here. Because God is everywhere. And everything that is within God's very being. And so now you have this infinite God with an omnipresence. And there's nothing around. And there's nobody to talk to. There's no need to talk. He's all-knowing. But God decides that he is going to create. He is going to become a creator. He is going to make creatures. He is going to make beings that have an intelligence. And he realizes that when he brings these finite creatures into being, there's going to be a need for them to have a means whereby they can begin to comprehend the infinite. That's who God is. I mean, we're going to have an eternity. The redeemed of the Lord are going to have an eternity to find out who God is. We will exhaust eternity understanding the wonders of the cross and what God did on the cross. We think we know it now, but there is so much more to God that we can't even begin to grasp. So in the very beginning, before God created anything, before there was ever the first angel created, before the heavens was created, before the throne in heaven itself was established, God created the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now what you need to understand, there's two things there. You got the Word with God, and the Word was God. There's a distinction. God created a means, a Logos, a vehicle for communicating so that when he brought these creatures into being, they would have a means to begin to understand who he is. And in that Logos was the very plan of salvation. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, crucified from the foundation of the world. Before anything was created, it was in God's heart that his son would come and be crucified for the sins of the world. Now, we know that Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, was God manifested in the flesh. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ was God tabernacling on earth with men. He came in his earthly temple of flesh and blood and dwelt and walked among us. We also know the Bible teaches that there are bodies terrestrial and there are bodies celestial, that there are different types of bodies. We do not have the same type of body that an angel would have. But if we go back to the beginning when God sets up his throne room and God creates the angelic being, what God did before anything, this is my conviction. I'll accept refutation later if you want to give it to me. But because God is a spirit everywhere, all the time, all through time, at the same time, not limited to time and space, God manifested himself in a glorious celestial form upon the throne of God so that when the angels created, they could see that this being on the throne had preeminence. And this being on the throne was the brightness of glory. And there was majesty displaying and shining forth from this throne that this being was superior, was greater. And God, in his grace, in his mercy, in his love, in his wisdom, he clothed the angels with his own glory. We read in Isaiah 6 where Isaiah was caught up and he saw the Lord and his train fill the temple and the angels, the seraphims, the fiery ones were flying there saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," that there was this glory that was radiating about them. But we can also read in Ezekiel about the fall of Lucifer. It said that Lucifer was perfect in all his ways when he was created. He was the perfection of beauty. He corrupted wisdom because he had a covetous spirit. And what we can learn from Isaiah is that covetous spirit is what the devil did, what men so often do. The devil who was beautiful. The Bible says that God gave him a majestic apparel. He looked upon his own God-given beauty, which was a reflection of God's own beauty. And he looked at the beauty of God on the throne and he began to think in his heart, why are we worshiping him? He's beautiful, I'm beautiful. He's bright, I'm bright. And somehow sin entered into his heart where he began to think, I don't need to be under him. I should be worshipped like him. And the Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven? For thou hast said in thy heart, I too will ascend to the congregation of the Lord. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will be like the Most High God. And God spoke condemnation. Because of this, you'll be brought down to the pit. But he wasn't brought down to the pit. We can read in the book of Job where there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to appear before God. And in comes the devil, right into the throne room of God. He's still there before God. And God says to him, where have you been? He said, well, I've been going to and fro across the earth. He said, well, have you considered my servant Job? And of course, he began to accuse Job. He's only serving you because you blessed him. And so God says, well, that's not necessarily true. But here, go ahead and do what you must. Just spare his life. The devil worked for thousands of years trying to prove that God wasn't worthy to be served. But there's a verse, Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3:16, great, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. God was justified in the spirit. God was seen of the angels. God preached unto Gentiles. God was believed on in the world. God was received up into glory. I'm putting God in each place because that's the context of the verse. Without controversy, greatest mystery of godliness, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on the world and he was received up into glory. Why? Because when God came as Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh the wisdom that was hid from the foundation of the world. He came proving that he was worthy of all glory and all honor and all power. Because this God, which whom the devil thought he had a right to be like and to worship like, set aside all that beauty, all that brightness, all that glory. It tells us in Isaiah that when he came, he had no form or comeliness, that when we see him, we should desire him. He had no outward beauty. It says that he was as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. I mean, if you take two buckets and you plant tomato plants in both buckets and you water the one the way, say, water it every 3 days. And the other one you water once a week. The tomato plant in the dry ground is going to grow up frail. It's not going to look as productive as the other one. And yet this is what Isaiah tells us, that when Jesus came, he had no form or comeliness, that when you see him, you should desire him. He looked like a tender plant, like a root in dry ground. God set aside his glory. He set aside his majesty. He set aside his outward beauty. And he came, humbled himself as a servant. He came as our ambassador of peace to show not only to us but to the angels. Because it says God was justified in the spirit. He was seen of the angels. He came obedient to all his own precepts, all his own standards. He walked according to his laws. And then he went one step further. He allowed himself to be crushed for our iniquities, to be bruised for our sins. He became a sin offering for our iniquity. And when the angels in heaven saw it, they were energized. Jesus going to the cross, it tells us in John, he says, "Now is the judgment of the prince of this world come, and now will the Son of Man be glorified." He said, my going to the cross is going to prove that the prince of this world is a liar. When Jesus sent out his disciples by twos and they went out and they came back rejoicing that even the demons were subject to him. He says, well, that's great, but rejoice rather that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But listen, I want to tell you something too. That I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. And I believe what Jesus was saying is a man who grew in wisdom and stature before God as he prayed and he sought the Lord because he had to live as a man. That in his prayers and his fastings and his being before the Father, the Lord showed him that the prince of darkness is going to be cast out. That you're going to the cross, you're not only going to redeem souls, you're going to justify me. And therefore, when he was on the cross, he triumphed over his adversaries. The verse that we read in 1 Corinthians 2, I want to touch on it again and go through a little progression here. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Paul, writing to the Corinthians church, says these things are going to be revealed to them that love him. But he also says, as it is written, which if we go back to where it was written in Isaiah 64, verse 4, the same verse says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. I thought it was a real interesting change that there. Paul says, them that love him. Isaiah says, they that wait. They that wait for him. All this came from a verse that was kind of on my heart today. And I took the long way to get to this point. And this is from Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, and neither is weary? And there's no searching of his understanding? He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases with strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. They are the ones that, according to Paul's translation of the verse, are the ones that love the Lord, that love the Lord. They that wait on the Lord. Now, in this environment where we got the little waitresses running around waiting on tables, there have been some who have said that it's just not waiting for the Lord like waiting for the bus. It's also waiting as a waiter on the Lord, being there to tend to what the Lord would have us to do. And there's truth to that. It tells us in one of the songs of the Greeks that as the eyes of the maidens look upon the hands of their mistress, or the eyes of the servant to the eyes of the masters, so do our hearts wait upon you, O Lord. I mean, certainly we are to be waiting upon the Lord for what is it the Lord would speak to us, what is the Lord would give us to do. And that's really important. I mean, we know that we have the Word, which is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. But the Bible also tells us here that these things are revealed to us by the Spirit of God. Not only do we need to read the Word of God, we need to learn to wait with the Word open before God in prayer, waiting for His Spirit to come and reveal to us the deep things. Because that's what it says, the Spirit of God reveals the deep thing unto man. It says that we need to have an ear to hear. Revelations 2 and 3 is over and over again. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You know, people are preaching all over this country and all over the world from this book, and they're preaching heresy. But the Holy Spirit of God is sent to lead those who will follow, those who have ears to hear, into all truth. And the ones that are going to hear what the Spirit is saying are the ones that are going to prove their love for God because they're going to wait upon God. If we go to Psalm 119, and as you're turning there, I'm going to just touch real briefly on Psalm 19 real quickly, but let's go to Psalm 119. In Psalm 19, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." But we also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for the wicked. I mean, do the righteous need to be converted? It's the wicked that need to be converted. And yet, the necessity of the law of the Lord, of that light coming to shine into our heart and to show us the sins in our heart, our pride, our covetousness, our greed, our bitterness, our anger, whatever it is, we need that word, we need that light to shine in our heart so we can see the things that are offensive to God. So that we can get before God and cry out to God, "God, this area of my heart still has sin in it. This area of my heart still isn't surrendered to you." Because we are to be before God, crying out to God to save us to the uttermost. It's not just being forgiven, it's being changed. It's having that seed of the Word of God brought forth in our life to fruition, to where Christ is forming us. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that sins is of the devil, but he that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous." And we know that when he comes, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. And every man that has his hope does what? He purifies himself, even as he is pure. But we do that because we get before God, we cry out before God, we look at his word, we wait on his Spirit, and we have communion with God, saying, "God, search me. See if there's any false way in me." In Psalm 119, verses 129, I'm going to touch on just a few verses here. Verse 129, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, and therefore thus my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted. I have longed for thy commandments." You know, Jesus began the Beatitudes with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek." You know, the greatest blessing we can have when we come into relationship with God is knowing our poverty of spirit. And being brought to a revelation that we are bankrupt before God, and that if God were to put us in his scales and weigh us, we would be found wanting and lacking. And that we have sinned against God, and we come to a point of mourning before God. "God, I've sinned. To the point where we become meek, no longer defending ourselves, no longer excusing ourselves, no longer justifying. Well, you don't know what I had to go through, or you don't know what type of family I was brought. It doesn't matter. What matters is we sinned. And once we go through the revelation of our poverty of spirit, and we come to that mourning and crying out for our sins, that we sinned against the Holy God, and we lose all defense before, and we enter in that stage of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And the promise that Jesus gives, those who hunger and thirst, those who come to that point, because they know without me they have nothing, they will be filled. And here he says, "My heart panted, I longed for thy commandments. Oh Lord, I need your word." You know, man doesn't live by bread alone. Man lives by some of the words that came from the mouth of God. No, no, no. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. When God brought him out of Egypt, he gave him commandments very clearly. He says, when you take that Passover lamb, that is going to be your atonement. That is going to cause the spirit of death to pass over you. It's going to stay the judgment that's coming upon the land. You take that lamb and you eat the whole thing. And whatever you can't eat, you put it in the fire and you burn it up before morning comes. That whole lamb needs to be consumed. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you cannot say, I only want the back straps, or I like the chops. You have to take all of Jesus Christ, every bit of Him. The sufferings, the persecutions, the tribulations, the being hated by all men for His name's sake. You have to take everything because you're taking Christ, the fullness of Him. We cannot pick and choose. We cannot pick and choose in this book. If we go down to, well, we'll just keep reading. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Isn't that what Jesus said? You are my disciples if you do whatever I command you to do. That's the criteria for discipleship. You are my disciples if you do whatever I command you to. And then you will know the truth. Knowing, understanding comes after following and obeying. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will then set you free. And if the Son of Man sets you free, you're free indeed. Deliver me from their oppression of man, so I will keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Teach me thy statutes. This next verse. Rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. If we are going to partake of the heart of God, somewhere God is looking. The Bible tells us the eyes of the Lord are going across this country, across the land, looking and wondering, where are the intercessors? Where's the person that's going to make up the gap? I want to tell you, churches aren't going to save anybody until they quit being a house of preaching, a house of entertainment, a house of social gathering. They need to come back to being what Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. We will do much more to save the world when we get before a holy God and we stand before God on behalf of men and quit standing before men on behalf of God. God will hear the fervent prayer of the righteous man. God's looking for people that are going to get before Him and weep, saying, God, they are not keeping your word. They are not listening to your law. They are picking and choosing what to believe and what to do. They are coming and going. And one day God's going to say to so many of them, why did you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I ask? We can't pick and choose. Jesus Christ is Lord. Doesn't matter if He's your Lord. He's Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all men need to obey Him. All men need to come and bow before Him. And the gospel is God's opportunity for men to find out you are rebellion against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God has a remedy. Go down to verse 145. I cried with my whole heart, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I will keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning, and I cried, I hope in thy words. My eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. What is he doing? He's waiting on the Lord. He's waiting on the Lord. He's not going anywhere else for help. He knows where to go. He's going the only place he can go. And he's taking his petition and he's crying out to God. When God says, okay, Now that you've sat and you let me work with your heart, now that you let me expose your sin, now that you let me expose your hypocrisy, now that I let you see the areas where you've been holding back from me, and now that you're ready to repent, and now that you're ready to surrender. You know, there's a verse where the Lord says, I am weary of repenting. God doesn't want us repenting over and over and over and over and over and over again. We're to repent and go and sin no more. It doesn't mean that sometime the violence of temptation or something will call up where we'll fall and we need to get up and wipe our feet off. But there's some things that the Spirit of God says very clearly, repent. Put it away from you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. And draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. He will receive you if you do what He said to do. A turning point in my life came one time where there was something in my life that God had been putting His finger on, and this is going back decades. And a brother came up to me and said, Brother, I don't know what it is, but I just think God wants me to give you this message. He's not willing to wait as long as you want Him to wait. We know things that God has His finger on in our lives. We know things where we are not only guilty of committing sins, but listen, I will always preach that nobody is going to hell for anything they've done. They're all going to hell for what they didn't do. It's sins of omission that will put you in the greater damnation of hell. God has given us His Word. He has given us the power of His Spirit. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. There is nothing He will withhold from us. Which is why when it comes at a time when we stand before the Lord, He's going to tell you, you have no excuse. You have no excuse. Wrapping it up. I can't save any of y'all. If I could, I would. Can't even save myself. But I know who can save me. I know who has ripped the veil open. I know that I can go boldly before Him. But I have to go past the sacrifice, past the brazen laver, past the incense. I have to go through all these things of getting my heart kind of right, and getting my heart right before God is just getting my heart to where I don't have anything held back from Him. We don't have enough to give God, to persuade God of anything. God's not looking for us to give Him anything or add unto it. We cannot add unto God. What you need to know is that one area in your life, that two areas in your life, whatever area of your life, it's that part that you're holding back from God is the disqualifier. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. And listen, 99% spring water and 1% sewer is not pure. It's not. We need to get before God. He says, I will be a refiner. I will take you through the fire. I will try your faith. I will purge you. God will do a thorough work in you if you follow Him. If you follow Him. If you can't hear Him, then you need to cry out, Lord, give me ears to hear. Give me ears to hear. Give me ears to hear. You need to hear Him. Not everybody can quote Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not everybody's shepherd. Jesus said very clearly, my sheep know me. They hear my voice and they follow me. Let's learn to wait on the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.